Hare Krishna. So today we're reading from Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Adilila, chapter 13, text number 81-282. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Jagannath Mishra said to Sachimata, "I see wonderful things. Your body is effulgent, and it appears as if the goddess of fortune were now staying personally in my home. Anywhere and everywhere I go, all people offer me respect. Even without my asking, they voluntarily give me riches, clothing, and paddy." Grains. Purport. A Brahman does not become anyone's servant. To render service to someone else is the business of the Shudras. A Brahman is always independent because he is a teacher, spiritual master, and advisor to society. The members of society provide him with all the necessities for life. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord has divided society into four divisions: Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra. A society cannot run smoothly without this scientific division. A Brahmana should give good advice to all members of the society. A Kshatriya should look after the administration, law, and order of the society. Vaishyas should produce and trade in all the needs of the society, whereas Shudras should render service to the higher sections of society, the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas. Jagannath Mishra was a Brahman. Therefore, people would send him all bodily necessities, money, cloth, grain, and so on. While Lord Chaitanya was in the womb of Sachimata, Jagannath Mishra received all these necessities of life without asking for them. Because of the presence of the Lord in his family, everyone offered him due respect as a Brahman. In other words, if a Brahman or Vaishnava sticks to his position as an eternal servant of the Lord and executes the will of the Lord, there is no question of scarcity for his personal maintenance or the needs of his family. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, good morning and Hare Krishna to today's class from Chaitanya Charitamrita. So this chapter is now introducing Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through his parents. And Vrindavan Das Thakur in Chaitanya Bhagavat, he explains that Jagannath Mishra was not just a pastime father of Lord Krishna, of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In fact, Jagannath Mishra is the combination of Kashyapa, who is the father of all the celestials, who we call devatas, the demigods. Dasharatha, the father of Lord Shri Ram. Vasudev, the father of Lord Shri Krishna. So all of these came together, and that was Jagannath Mishra. So he wasn't an independent personality. He was a combination of the eternal concept, the eternal position of being the father of the Lord. And when we think about this statement that Jagannath Mishra is the combination of these personalities, what we can understand is the magnanimity of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's advent. Because Mahaprabhu would then relish a mixture of pastimes. And by relishing a mixture of pastimes, in that way, he glorifies and he promotes the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Shri Krishna. Because he's focusing upon all of the multiple leelas of the Lord, not just one particular bhav. Which is why when Srila Prabhupada dedicated his life to spreading the glories of Mahaprabhu, you find that Srila Prabhupada was also very flexible in the fact that the devotees, his followers, can relate to Krishna in various relationships, in different moods. And that was initiated in the form of Jagannath Mishra, because he was the father of that personality whose philosophy Srila Prabhupada preached and who we follow. And Shachi Mata has been described as the universal mother, Jagadamba, the universal mother. There's a beautiful scripture called the Brahma Vivarta Puran. In there it describes how Gayatri, Parvati, Durga, Kali, Chandi, Saraswati, Lakshmi, Shri, and it goes through the list of the consorts of the Lord and the celestials. And then it explains how Shri Radha is the source of all of these goddesses. The combination form is one of being a universal mother. And Shachi Devi is described as that personality. The personality who appears in the motherly form in relation to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So these two personalities were from the very beginning going to advent the Lord. But in this verse over here, because of the Yogamaya potency, the advent of the Lord in the womb of Shachi Mata is a surprise. But this surprise is only because of the Yogamaya potency, wherein one, the devotee forgets what their original position is and they become overwhelmed with love, surprises, affection, all of the beautiful exchanges that Krishna has with his devotees when the devoted is in love with the Lord. And therefore, in this verse, Jagannath Mishra is saying to Shachi Mata that I'm seeing wonderful things and that your body has suddenly become effulgent. And it appears as if Rama or Lakshmi Devi is residing in our home. So this verse sometimes may make us feel that actually this was not expected. But the expectation is only because of the Lord casting his Yogamaya potency on his parents. When Jagannath Mishra said this to Shachi Mata, you'd find that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he also explains how he would see various or hear various sounds appearing, emitting from his house. And he felt as if the demigods were coming to pray to Shachi Mata's womb because the Lord was about to advent. The same concept is there when Lord Ram was about to appear and also Lord Shri Krishna. The demigods come and they pray to the womb wherein the Lord's about to appear. And then Jagannath Mishra, he describes that wherever I go, all people in the public, they offer me respect. Even without asking, people just end up giving me riches, clothing, and grains. This is a symptom of somebody who's received the favor of the Lord. But before we go on and we continue on with the next part of the text, let's just backtrack one moment. Because the important point that's mentioned over here is that one who's received the favor of the Lord receives all necessities of life. However, sometimes that can also become a deterrent. And that deterrent is actually what led to Advaita Acharya requesting the Lord or compelling the Lord to descend. As we all know, Nabadweep became overnight one of the main places in entire Bharat, India. At that time, India was obviously much more larger than what it is today, especially pre-partition. And the reason why Nabadweep became the center of India, in the same way that Kashi, Varanasi, Puri, and other places are considered to be homes of learning and great teachings and great spirituality, at that time, people of all of these parts of India would all come to Nabadweep for education. In the same way that maybe 100-200 years ago, many people would send their children to Cambridge or Oxford for learning because of Number one, the academia is of high class. And number two, the character which is developed from such monasteries of learning is a type of character which all the world ends up respecting. And therefore, similarly, this concept has remained since time immemorial. And therefore, people from Varanasi, Kashi, and other great places of learning will all come to Navadvip. And this, it is described by Vrindavan Das Thakur that it is because that Saraswati, she glanced over Navadvip. And therefore, whoever was in Navadvip became great scholars. Ladies, children, old people, the dumb, the lame, whoever was in Navadvip became great scholars. Now, the scholarship nowadays may not be so, if you don't mind me using the word, cool, because other things are now considered to be smart. But if you think about it, actually, that until one opens their mouth and speaks, only then one actually gets credibility or not. And therefore, you'd find that in the scriptures it says, Sundaropi, Sushilopi, Kulinopi Mahadhana, that one may be beautiful, Sundaropi. One may have great character, Sushilopi. Kulinopi, you may come from a great family. Mahadhana, you may come from a family with so much wealth. But Vidya Vinana Bhushate, Vidya Sarvasya Bhushinam. But without knowledge, without jnana, without awareness of the Vedic scriptures, there is no ornament. And if you have that ornament, then you need no other ornament. Vidya Vinana, Vidya Sarvasya Bhushinam. Vidya is the summum bonum of all ornaments. So in Navadvip, this ability to become great scholars, a place where everybody is investing money to come and visit, the tourism was very, very high, and therefore the whole of Navadvip was developed in a way that no other city was developed. A bit like Dwarka. So you may know that Dwarka was not just one land, one island. There were many islands of Dwarka. Many islands of Dwarka. And all these islands of Dwarka, the walls were made of jewels and rubies. And when Lord Krishna asked the ocean to give some land, in return, Lord Krishna gave the ocean jewels, diamonds, and gold and other precious metals. That's actually one reason why Dwarka became flooded. It wasn't only because Lord Krishna has left, but because he promised that because you've given me something, I'll reciprocate. So whatever someone gives to Krishna, Krishna reciprocates many, many fold. And that's actually why, although some people may try to go and find Dwarka, Krishna gave it to Varuna, which is why Varuna keeps guard of Dwarka. Because if you were to find Dwarka, you'll probably become the most richest person ever who existed. Which is why the attempt to try to find Dwarka would only provide remnants of the structure, etc. Otherwise, the city with all of its gems and rubies and precious metals of walls and marble is still there. And it's the gift of Lord Krishna to Varuna. Navadvip was just like that. But the problem is that people then became extremely proud of their heritage and of their learning and also of their wealth. And for this reason, although Vedeshcha Sarveraham Vedyo, although all learning, all knowledge is only meant to give you awareness, to develop your consciousness, to revive your relationship, your former relationship with Lord Sri Krishna, the opposite happened. It would detract you away from the Lord. And it would all be about me and I, and your ego and your pride and your position in society. And therefore, hardly people would say Lord Krishna's name. It is said that maybe one or two people in Navadvip, when they're bathing, they'll say Krishna, Krishna, or Narayan, Narayan, or Govinda, or Pundarikaksha. But nobody would actually recite Krishna's name. The few devotees that were left in Navadvip, when they would go and try to preach, in fact, even Advaita Acharya, when he would go and try to preach, nobody would listen to him. Even Advaita Acharya. That was how bad society had become. But they were very proud of their heritage, of their wealth, of their knowledge, of the recitation of mantras, of the memorization of scriptures. Even that's why Mahaprabhu, you know, he was a pandit in Nyaya. the scripture by Gautama Rishi, one of the six darshanas, views of the Vedas. So this aspect of being proud due to all of these egoistic things had come by providence, because Mahaprabhu was about to appear. And actually, if you think about it from a high level, then we can also understand that with all of the opulence and the greatness and the fame of Namadip being established by the will of providence, and it becoming negative, that allowed the Sankirtan movement to manifest. Otherwise, if all of these things did not make people proud, did not make Namadip famous, then who would Mahaprabhu preach to? Who would he establish the movement to? Everybody's already perfect. But that also indicates to us that wealth, learning, and even pride that comes because of Lord Krishna in some form or another, in the end, it will be to humble you. In the end, it will be to make you a person who's devoted to Krishna. It's just a matter of getting to that point. Because all of these things can make you proud. And the reason being is because all of this knowledge is connected to someone who's great, who's Krishna. And therefore anyone who recites that can also become proud. So it's very, very natural to become like that. Which is why Mahaprabhu focused on the point of humility. Swadeshe Pujyate Raja. Someone who is a king of their land, of their home, king of their temple, of their monastery, who is a leader, he's only worshipped and honored by people who know him. Swadeshe Pujyate Raja. Vidvan Sarvatra Pujyate. But someone who knows the truth about Lord Krishna, someone who has a broad mind, someone who is not narrow-minded, that person is worshipped wherever they go throughout the world. Vidvan Sarvatra Pujyate. It is said that such a person considers the entire world to be like their family. Gananam Laguchetasam. Somebody who has short brain, short mind, they say, Ayam Nijaha Paroveti. Someone who is narrow-minded, they would say, these people are mine because they do what I do. They worship the same God as me. They follow the same values as me. These people are important. These people are mine. And if everybody else in the world was to be destroyed, no problem. But that mentality is a mentality of narrow-mindedness. That mentality is not a mentality of the Vedic literatures. The Vedic literatures is based upon inherently being diverse. Shri Shirada Kukulnanda ki jai. Shri Sital Makshmahanamani ki jai. Shri Gaunithaya ki jai. Because the Vedic literatures are based on being diverse, therefore it says, Udhara Charitra Nam Tu. That somebody who is broad-minded, is not narrow-minded. For that person, Vasudeva Kutumbakam. Firstly, they see the earth and all of the people in the universe as descending from a common womb. The common womb of Shri Radha, the mother of the entire universe. Because it is through her forms that Durga, who gets the blink of Lord Vishnu, manifests progeny. And then Diti, Aditi, etc. But Shri Radha is the pinnacle. She's the supreme mother of the universe. A person who is broad-minded, they see everybody having the common mother, Shri Radha. And that person, Vasudeva Kutumbakam, they feel as if the whole population is my family. It is with that mentality that one can begin to see the soul, as Bhagavad Gita describes, in all living entities. Vidya Vinaya Sampane, Brahmani Gavihastine, Shuni Chiva Supakecha Pandita Samadarshina. But that Samadarshi, that equipoised vision, is only possible when one is broad minded. And it is in this broad minded mentality that actually the faith of the Krishna consciousness movement completely outshines any faith. And I'm saying this not because I'm a follower of the Krishna consciousness movement, but it is a fact. It is a 110% fact. Only recently, I was at an interfaith discussion at the corporation wherein I work. 230,000 people. And I represented the Vedic literatures or the religion of Lord Krishna. The Hindu society wouldn't get involved because they know that if a devotee of Krishna is present, whatever they say is going to be wrong. So you may not, as you just may as well not speak. Okay? Just won't make sense. Then we had the Muslim society, we had the Christian society, we had the Jewish society. And all these faiths are fantastic and they're beautiful. But there is an inherent problem in them. They all think that they're better than the others. You may find one or two people who say, actually, the original scriptures say no, say this, say that. That's fantastic and that's perfectly fine. But we have to look at the majority. What is the majority saying? What is that current following? If even in ISKCON, people were to say, only people from India, from Brahmin families, who have still maintained their sacred thread and their vows, only such people can go on the altar, sit on the Vyasasana and give initiation, it'll be the same. ISKCON will be the same. And it can happen. That's why people need to be very conscious about what is your core values. What values are you going to follow? What values are you going to exemplify through your personality, through your talk, through your behavior, through your walk? Are you going to isolate the majority members of ISKCON because you feel that people of your type are better? Or are you going to accept everyone in ISKCON because you feel that at least you are not better than others? But the other faiths, they feel. And it was actually amazing. I was sitting there and I couldn't believe it. You know, I love being wrong because in my life, that really helps me to understand what the realities of the world are. Because being an Islam, the more you know, the more you realize how small you are. And the more you realize how small you are, the more you realize how you know absolutely nothing. And therefore, in my own life, personally speaking, that to be told that I'm wrong is the greatest benediction, is the greatest source of learning. So I'm sitting there, okay? And one religion after the next, they're talking about how our person, our Son of God is the only one, and nobody else came after or before. And you need to receive that mercy of that God. And until you don't surrender to that particular God and that particular following, and I was just sitting there thinking, it's amazing that you can actually speak like that and get away with it. If this was the Vedic times, really, in the Manu Samhita it says that if fanaticism due to religion was being promoted, then for the peace of the general population, you will be disposed of. The king allowed people to practice different faiths. But you cannot do so if you're going to disturb the peace of others. It's a really important point. I'm not going to get into this, but what's interesting is if you read the Srimad Bhagavatam, all humans were given respect. All people of all sexual orientations, all people of the male, female, and the neuter gender were all given respect. There was a place, and there was a position, and there was values, and there was a culture for all people. And this is something which is very amazing. Because when you have a philosophy that allows all people the freedom of life, it is that philosophy, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your personal orientation, regardless of your own culture that has been built life after life from the impression that your soul has cultivated, going through Brahmanda Brahmite, going through millions and millions of births, that culture is very difficult to get rid of. But when a philosophy like Lord Sri Krishna's allows somebody to be themselves, that is actually the initiation of the relationship with Krishna. Because everybody wants an authority who's going to accept them. And therefore, in the Hare Krishna movement, Srila Prabhupada, just by him accepting people from all walks of life, from all backgrounds, that allowed them to become devoted to Krishna. Because who does not want to be part of such a philosophy? Wherein you're not spat upon, you're not despised upon, just because of the way you look, or the way you behave, or your natural inclinations, your occupation, but you're accepted. No faith has that concept. It is not inherent in the text. You will not find any text similar to the way Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita. The how to find unity in diversity is something which is like ABC in the faith of Lord Krishna. And the Hare Krishna movement, ISKCON, by just looking at it, you can see the quality of the Bhagavad Gita. Because people of all languages, of all backgrounds, have united to accept a common father. Because that father allows every person to be devoted to him, regardless of who and what they are. And therefore, at this particular interfaith conversation, it was very interesting because I was probably the only person that didn't speak about God. Because for devotees of Lord Krishna, God actually isn't important. What's important is following God. Following what he says. That's what's more important. The preaching and the pressure of accepting a particular God is not important. What's important is how you develop your loving relationship with the Lord and people around you. Because if you love Lord Krishna, you would love every walk of life. And how do you love every walk of life? By following what Lord Krishna says. By following what Lord Krishna says, we develop the ability to be humble, to be compassionate, to be inherently diverse, to advance this world and our next world, our lives. And therefore in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord is manifested everywhere. Sarvata pani padam tat, sarvato kshishiro mukham, sarvata shruti malloke hema abritya tishtati. Krishna is in the sun, the moon, the spiritual master, the deity, his words, the vibrations, the presence of the devotees, the chanting of his holy names. He's present wherever there is dharma, but he's present in different forms. And when one person understands this, then they become attracted to the Krishna consciousness movement. And that is the beauty of this movement, that it is for all people, for all time and all places. That's why the Hare Krishna movement will grow and grow. Because it is a fact that intelligent people will find that there is exclusivity in other philosophies. But there is inclusivity in the Hare Krishna movement. And that core value, I believe, that core value is something which should be at the forefront of our preaching. Because when that core value is at the forefront of our preaching, everyone will keep on coming. The rich and the poor are equally treated in the Hare Krishna movement. The rich and the poor both get the same eligibility. This is what is the pinnacle of the Krishna consciousness movement. Someone who can speak eloquently and someone who cannot even frame a sentence together. They are equal in the eyes of the devotees of Krishna because Krishna sees them equally. That institution, that movement, who is not going to want to be a part of that? And therefore, whether it's that interfaith dialogue that I had at the bank that I work at, or whether it's the various places that all of you may go to, you're already a winner because there's nothing comparable to your philosophy that Lord Sri Krishna and Sri Prabhupada has given us. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he manifested from the womb of Sachi Mata, this is what allowed him to embrace those people from the higher castes and from the lower castes. And that example which he set was followed by Sri Prabhupada. And because of that, all of us are here today. Especially myself. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, we learn that when Advaita and his few associates were preaching this philosophy, nobody was listening. because they were entrapped by Maya, entrapped by wealth, by fame, by pride. And once upon a time, it is said that Srivast Thakur and his three brothers, Srinathi, Sripati, and Sriram, his three brothers, so there were four brothers, all Shris. All Shris. Shri means a wealthy person. Okay. Shri Ratan. Okay. So they were, hopefully one day. Should name your children Shri. It's a very good name. Or Lakshmi if you want. There are some men called Lakshmi, you know. They're very wealthy. Because each time you say that person's name, they get blessed. They get blessed. Anyway. So Srinivas Thakur and his three brothers, they were performing kirtan at home. Now, like the kirtan in the morning, you can start off slow, but it's so beautiful when Prabhupada was singing kirtan. Everybody gets immersed in the raga, in the tune, and they start thinking about the relationship with the deity during the kirtan. And sometimes the voice just starts to lie, raised and lift the roof. So Srinivas Thakur in his home, the roof was jumping because of the kirtan. You know, nowadays we have like the bass shakes the car, shakes the house. You know, similarly, the beat of the maranga and the kirtan in the house of Srinivas Sangam was lifting the roof from the home. And therefore, the Hindus, all the people from India, from that village, were getting worried. They were thinking, if the Muslim dictator, the book says Muhammadan, okay, if the Muslim dictator who is looking after our village finds out that such tumultuous kirtan is happening in the house of Srinivas Thakur, he would destroy all of us. You see, even then they were scared of the Muslims. Was it now only? You know, there was a very, very clear dictation of what can and what cannot be done. And obviously the Muslims of India are quite special. Okay, they still support India in cricket. So in Srinivas Thakur's home, because kirtan was going on, people in the village were getting disturbed. No, 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 you can't sing Krishna's names. You can only say it when you're in the river having a bath, because water absorbs sound vibration. Nobody can hear you, but not in the home. We'll all get destroyed. But the devotees, Srinivas Thakur and his brothers, wouldn't stop. They would keep doing kirtan in their home. And then the village people became aggressive. They started to taunt and criticize Srinivas Thakur and his brothers. Some people would say that why not we just go and burn the house of Srinivas Thakur? In fact, one person said, let's just lift the house and throw it in the Ganga. End of kirtan. Then they can do kirtan in the Ganga in their home. And they were very serious about this. Now, when Advaita Acharya found out that the village people are planning, they are conspiring to burn the home of Srinivas Thakur and throw the entire home into the Ganga, Advaita Acharya roared with anger. He became so upset. He became so upset that he said that if I do not force and compel Lord Krishna to descend, I am going to manifest my four arms, and with my chakra and my gada, I'm going to kill all atheists. That's what he said. It's good, isn't it? Mahaprabhu appeared. This is what Advaita Acharya said. He said, I want to kill everyone if the Lord doesn't appear. So this was actually the mood that Advaita Acharya had before he began his puja of Shalagram Chila. And in this mood, Advaita Acharya began to fast. He began to beg the Lord to descend. And as we all know, it is through the calling of Advaita Acharya, and Mahaprabhu also confirms in Chaitanya Charitamrita many, many times, that because of the calling of Advaita, did I appear as the son of Sachi. And when the Lord descended in the womb of Sachi, it was 13 months prior to, in our solar calendar, February, Falgun Mas, in the year 1486. 13 months prior did the Lord descend in the womb. He descended on the womb on a very specific day. Because the day of conception is a day which in fact outlines the future of that body, of that person. Which is why in some traditional schools of astrology, they don't ask for your date of birth. It's too late. They ask, when did your parents conceive you? Now, you know why they don't ask anymore, right? Because it's not something which is nowadays fashionable to plan. Like, you know, they say this word nowadays, we're going to try. You know? How many times did you try? So true astrology is actually based upon the time of conception. And the time of conception actually allows you to get an insight on two things, your previous karma and what the results of that's going to be. And when you understand what the results of that's going to be, you can't actually change things. See? There's this beautiful philosophy about free will. Free will, according to my limited knowledge, is only one thing. There's actually no free will. There's 101% no free will at all. There's only one free will, one aspect, one iota, one infinitesimal bindu of free will, according to my limited knowledge. And that free will is whether or not you surrender to Krishna. It's the only free will you actually have. It's the only exercise of your free will that you have. Whether or not you surrender to Krishna. Otherwise your life is simply going to be the results of millions and millions and millions of years of births of accumulated karma. Because you think about it. Imagine now, you think about how old you are, how many activities, how many times have you breathed, how many times have you spoken, have you thought? All of those things have a reaction. One birth is not enough to cover even the actions you've done up to now. But we have millions of births. So therefore, what is the chance of free will? It's squashed. It's concentrated. Karma. Therefore, the only free will is listening to Krishna, giving your ears, which is why in the Vedic scriptures, it says that may my ears, my eyes, my nose, my mouth, my fingers, my sense of touch be engaged in understanding and connecting with Lord Krishna. Because that's the only free will that one has. And then when one surrenders to Lord Krishna, it is not that Krishna then allows you to be free from your destined life. It is that you use Lord Krishna's instructions to learn from your life. So if one's going to be diseased, if one's going to be poor or rich, those things are actually not important when you're a devotee of Krishna. What's important is, how do you apply Krishna conscious philosophy to learn from this experience? If someone shouts at you, someone upsets you, you're disturbed, or someone gives you lots of money and you become rich overnight and you have a beautiful life, those things are both equal, according to Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, and even Chaitanya Charitamrita says, stone and gold is equal. But how do you see this from the Krishna conscious perspective? What do you learn from it? If one is rich, one, as an example, from the Krishna conscious philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam, if one has riches, then one sees through Krishna's eyes, through the eyes of scripture, how one should utilize that for spreading Krishna's glories, his teachings, and uplifting society. And then if one is poor, similarly, one learns from that how not to become mad after money. Because a person who works for money becomes subservient to money. This is actually why Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita talks about Nishkam Karma Yoga. Nishkam Karma Yoga is something, firstly, what's very important to note is that we don't accept Karma Yoga as being non-spiritual. Otherwise, Krishna would not speak about it in Bhagavad Gita. This is a very important point to mention. In the Gita, every single verse, every single point is purely Krishna conscious. There's no such thing as not being applicable to Krishna in the Gita. Krishna has no time to waste. He only had a few minutes on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. He had no time to waste. He gave that teaching, which was most essential. And if you think about it, all religions, all faiths, even all Vedic teachings have all been descended through devotees, rishis, followers of God. But the Bhagavad Gita, Swayam Prabhakta Shri Krishna, the Bhagavad Gita is personally the ecstatic symptoms manifested in choice syllables, verses, revelations that make the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna personally speaks Gita. When you open Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, you have access to Him. You directly touch, feel, and you connect with Krishna the moment you open the pages of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is personally chosen out of all the syllables in all languages of the entire planet, for all time and all space. He's specifically chosen to express Himself in specific ways. That is the Bhagavad Gita. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the equality of all of this. And therefore, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the description is given between gold and stone. How both of these two things, Ashma and Suvarna, they're both equal. And in this way, regardless of what one position is, when you see through the eyes of the Krishna conscious philosophy, you learn how even that is something that you can use to uplift in your life. Everything should be used in such a way that makes you more and more devoted to Krishna. And in Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Jagannath Mishra and Shachi Devi received Lord Krishna in the form of Mahaprabhu in the womb, that particular time was an auspicious moment. That auspicious moment, Brihaspati, the celestial priest, he explains that if you calculate the day of conception, you will know what day birth will be. You see? It's very, very scientific. And Mahaprabhu, he waited for 13 months to appear. Not because he was lazy or because he wanted to make a grand entrance like some people may do, you know, coming in late. Mahaprabhu is the one who put into place the clock watch of the universe. Krishna does not go against His own laws. You may not know the laws, and you may think Krishna's gone against Him, but Krishna never transgresses dharma. He is Swayam Murtiman Dharma, the personification of righteousness. We may think He does, but He doesn't. And in the Mahabharata war, when Krishna did many, many things, people may think that He's gone against dharma, but He hasn't actually. It's just a matter of understanding how He always harmonizes dharma. In the same way, a particular moment which is auspicious for the birth of the Lord took place 13 months after the Lord descended. And this whole conception of the Lord, Srila Prabhupada describes, it is not like material conception. The Lord manifests in the heart and the mind. Actually, the mind doesn't have to be over here. I'm just pointing to the head. Because the mind is an extension of the energy of the soul, which exists beyond the material body, the subtle energy, mind, intelligence, the false ego. Krishna, He manifests in the heart of the parents. And from the heart of the parent, does He then choose the female gender to develop His form and take birth from? Because the female gender is a very, very important, very, very unique gender in the Vedic culture. We speak of equality and it's perfectly fine. But if you actually go into detail, then you find that there is a little bit of inequality. And if anything, someone who is truly learned, someone who is really unbiased will see that the inequality is favored to the female gender, not to the male gender in the Vedic culture. It's a very important point to mention. Because of the female gender, that is the expansion of the internal energy, that form that Sri Radha takes, whether it's in the material world or remains in the spiritual world, that type of body that we call stri, that one is in favor more than the masculine. Which is why Jagannath Mishra says that because of Sachi Mata, Is Lakshmi Devi present in the home? Yatra Naryastu Pujiyate Ramante Sarva Devata. The Dharma Shastras say that where a female is honored, a female is looked after like a deity. In the Hindu religion, in the Vedic culture, in the culture of Lord Krishna, the female gender is the gender which is more important. Therefore, the moment you say something negative, the moment you criticize, the moment you shout, the moment you upset, at that very moment, all of the positive energies around you and in the home all leave from your life. And in comes Alakshmi, the goddess of money-taking, the goddess of misery, the goddess of sin, evil, depression, headaches. All of these negative things, they all fly in through the cracks of the doors and the windows and the ephors and the atoms. And it's everywhere. It's in the carpets. It's in your sofas. It's on your bed. It's in your food. It's everywhere. You can't avoid it. Therefore, the Dharma Shastra say that when the female gender is respected like a deity, then all the positive things appear. Like money, no headaches, beauty, peacefulness, love, affection, respect, honor. You know, all of those nice things they maintain in the house. But the male gender, because it is considered to be more powerful, therefore sometimes they can exert themselves in such a way that they create their own miseries, like Ravan and Gums and all of the other lovely men that took birth and gave us an example of what happens if you mess around with the wrong person. Okay? And in this way, when this verse says this point, it reminds me of this principle in the scriptures. That because of the impregnation of Sachidevi, therefore, everything great is happening. Everything great is happening. Happening through the lady. And therefore, Mishra says, Jagannath Mishra says, that because of the conception of Sachimata, wherever I go, everyone's offering me respects. As Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, that actually that is the eligibility of a Brahmin. That a Brahmin, because of their humility and their open-mindedness and their purity and their harmony with all of these beautiful teachings of Lord Sri Krishna, therefore that person is loved spontaneously by society. And that love is manifest that people just giving. They just give things to that person because they can see that this person is somebody who is just very beautiful in every form, shape whatsoever. Is somebody who would go and help people. Is someone who's going to be kind. You know, this principle of kindness is very important. Maybe such a big scholar. Maybe such a big person. But if you're not kind, what kind of reputation are you going to cultivate? If you're not sweet, you're not affectionate. Kindness is next to godliness. Cleanliness is also being kind to yourself. But kindness is a very important point. How kind are you to other people? And Jagannath Mishra would receive all things. Prabhupada explains that the Brahmin Varna or the Kshatriya or the Vaisya, they shouldn't become servants like the Shudras. Now the occupational duty isn't one which we can fully grasp so easily. Because when Prabhupada is making this point, it is the Dharma Shastra that says that one shouldn't become someone who is surrendered to another human. That's actually the point. Servitude in the Vedic culture is where you become devotee of somebody else. That's actually what servitude is. Because when you become a devotee of somebody else, you clean their feet, you bathe them, you give them food, you wait until they've eaten, you make sure that they're fine, you wash their clothes, you drive them around, you tell them what they need, what they're required to do, you make sure all of their paraphernalia is cleaned. You have absolutely no time for anything else. All you do is practice your love and your devotion to that person. And in India, for many, many years, even now, you actually get people like that. There are people who are devoted to their master. We call them servants, but actually it's a much more larger concept. That concept of servitude is one which is rejected for the upper varnas. It is not something that shouldn't be done, because in the Vedic culture, for those with a Shudra Varna, when they carry themselves out like that, they feel satisfied. They feel as if they're being utilized. And what happens is that servitude mentality for the Shudras helps them in their own devotional life. It helps them to understand how they can become devoted to aspects beyond their master, the Supreme Master. And slowly by slowly, remember, the Vedic culture is not all about here and now. You know, nowadays everything's about what can you do here and now. You know, you want to speak to somebody in India, buy a mobile phone, get a contract, get them on the line and call them. Here and now. Everything's about, you know, the mode of passion. But the Vedic culture is not like that. The Vedic culture is based upon the presence of the soul. Therefore, just because you do something in this birth, it doesn't mean that right now you're going to start developing all these higher qualities. It allows you to take birth again and again and gradually come to the platform of Krishna consciousness. There's no narrow-mindedness. It's about the soul and not about the body. This life is not important. What's important is where you're going. What are you getting to get to that place? And therefore, those who have advanced their soul and taken birth in families of Vaishyas, Kshatriyas and Brahmins, therefore Dharma Shastra say that don't go back, keep going forward. And you keep going forward so that in the end, you become devoted to Krishna. This concept of taking birth in these families is something which is not really so applicable nowadays. It's okay to speak about it because it was something which is in the scriptures. Birth as a Brahmin, birth as a Vaishya, birth as a Kshatriya, even as a Shudra. Why? Because your birth will be an indication of your previous life's karma. It's very straightforward. But the problem now is that the birth is a mess. The heritage in the family is a mess. No one follows their... Well, I shouldn't say no one follows, because there could always be somebody that's following. But in general, people are not following the dictates of their varna. Therefore, even if someone is born in a Brahmin family, it's very difficult to say whether or not they're really born in a Brahmin family. They may have changed their surname. They may have suddenly done something to migrate to a new place where no one knew them. And they posed as the king of India. You know, even now, there are some people who say that they're the kings of different countries, but they're in exile. And you wonder, oh, really? You know, you're in exile. Which is why they have no kingdom, they have no powers. But actually, I'm the king of this country, you know? And people start giving them respect. I know a few people like that, actually. They're given so much respect. Because apparently they're kings of different countries, but they're in exile. So they have nothing to do with, they have no crown, they have no robes, they have no silks, they have nothing, but still they're in kings. So in Kali Yuga, that's the situation. Therefore, guna and karma is at the foremost. However, Jagannath Mishra was from a family of pure Brahmins. In fact, from the Samaveda tradition. And therefore, the birth in Jagannath Mishra's home was indicative of greatness because he came from such a great family. And Mahaprabhu chose that specific family for his appearance. And it is through the form of a Brahmin that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu exhibited how someone who is so great in all the varnas acts like this. Because the more greater you are, the more celestial qualities you have. The qualities of inclusivity. The qualities of being kind, loving, of wanting to deliver all people. Therefore, Mahaprabhu, in his life, he kept breaking the status quo. He sat in a pool of water where feet would be washed in Varanasi. And the Brahmins are thinking, what is he doing?
That's Prakashanan Saraswati and the Brahmins of Varanasi in their tens of thousands were thinking, this Brahmin is just strange. You know, we're so high in society. We're so advanced from our previous life's karma. And our birth, look at us. We're from the mud of Shankara. But we never, and we, this is where we clean our feet. And Mahaprabhu was sitting there. And do you know what happened? When they saw the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that such a great person is sitting in a pool of water wherein people's feet, well, remember, people didn't wear shoes those days, yeah? So you really had dirty feet. You didn't have happy feet. Nowadays, most people have happy feet, yeah? You have socks, you have shoes, special shoes, feet massages, cutting the nails, happy feet. But those days, there was no concept of being happy feet. It was really dirty feet, which is why the scriptures say, before you eat, before you sit down, when you go into your home, the first thing you do is you clean your feet. You don't clean your hands. You clean your feet. Because people didn't wear shoes. And there was many reasons why you wouldn't wear shoes. It was much more healthy, wealthy, and wise not to wear shoes. And why? We don't have time to explain. But that was the main concept. Same way why in a Vedic culture, people wouldn't use spoons. You use your hands. Because it's healthy, wealthy, and wise to eat from your hands. You have to read the Ayurveda, Shushruta, and Charaka Samhitas to understand why that is. And when Mahaprabhu sat in that place, the attention of all these people, through his example, they were really touched. And the senior most person in the Shankara Mutt in Varanasi, Prakashanand Saraswati, his heart turned. Because such a great person, from such a great family, from such a great power and learning, Pandit Nimai, who has now become the sannyas disciple of Keshav Bharati, Shri Krishna Chaitanya is his name. That person, also, he was unmatched in beauty. You know, you don't have, you're not meant to have, sannyasis who are very young and beautiful. But Mahaprabhu was extraordinary. And even Prakashanand Saraswati said that that Brahman effulgence that all of us focus on, that Brahman effulgence, which is the supreme energy of Lord, of the Lord, that is all-pervading, that Brahman effulgence, whose primordial sound is Om, that is the sound in the ether, in the ocean, the color in the sky, the sound of the sun planet, the sound permeating throughout the entire universe. In fact, even scientists say that while humans can only hear sounds between 20 and 20,000 hertz, if you were to manipulate the sound of the sun, which goes beyond the ability of human hearing, that sound is the sound of all, the sound of the sun. That sound is Brahman. And that sound only has one form. It is beautiful effulgence. And when Prakashanand Saraswati saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu do this task of humility, his heart turned and he saw Brahman manifested in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And that's when he saw, this is Parabrahma, Paramdhama, Pavitram, Paramam Bhavan, as Arjun says in Gita. And through that example of humility, did Mahaprabhu already convert thousands and thousands of people who were so far from Krishna because of their learning and their greatness and their advancement in society. So Mahaprabhu took his birth in such a great family for this reason. And this is an indication that if you think you're good, if you think you're smart, if you think you're amazing, then become like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because that's what's going to make you amazing, smart, and the best person in this world. Humble, pure, compassionate, kind, all of these core values. Even the place where I work at the moment, you know, I spend, what, a few hours a week chanting. I spend over 70 hours a week working. It's a massive difference. But you know what's funny? Is when you work out in the world, it's just people. It's just humans. A massive opportunity to preach. It's amazing. And what's interesting nowadays is that the whole culture is now well-being, looking after people, whether you're the CEO, whether you're a secretary, whether you're a cleaner, or whether you're a great director. It's all about looking after each other. And even the place where I work, what's amazing about it, and one reason why I absolutely love working out in the world, is because the core values that they follow are from the Bhagavad Gita, are from Krishna's culture. Because if you're going to succeed in life, whether you're in a temple or out of the temple, you're going to have to come to a point where you follow values. So the core values are only three that are followed, that are you're meant to follow in the place where I work. The first value is being open. Openness to other cultures and other ideas and other backgrounds. Being open. That means that you don't think that whatever you are, whatever you know, everyone should be like. So that's the first core value. The second core value is being dependable. Isn't this an amazing value? How the movement, how devotees, how the spiritual master, how society is dependent upon you to be an example of great teachings. People like to have people who they can depend upon to help them in life. Are you dependable? Can someone put their hand up and say, yes, this person is dependable? What a great concept. And being connected. Being connected. In ISKCON, whatever service we're doing, it needs to be connected to all other services, because we all come together to show and manifest the glories of Krishna, the glories of Srila Prabhupada. If you're not connected, then working in isolation will only bring around a place where you can flaunt your ego, where it's selfishness, where it's all about me, I, and mine. Therefore, being connected is very important. These three values, people come to hear from me only because these three values are what you all teach in the movement, that Prabhupada teaches in the Bhagavad Gita. And people are thinking, wow, you know, these core values are amazing. But when you speak from it, from Krishna conscious perspective, it all makes sense. So what does this mean? This means that the Krishna consciousness movement are in a time and a place where they can add value to people outside of the temple, in all places, in all times. Therefore, our preaching ability and our preaching movement is now become so much more easier, because anyone in this world who wants to succeed has to develop values that are inherently sourced from Krishna's teachings. And we, as devotees of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, need to be there to direct and improve their following and their understanding of these values. And therefore, you'll find that the more that we infiltrate and the more that we are part of society, the more Krishna will become accessible, because everybody now needs to follow these values. And we own these values. We are custodians of these values. And we are, people depend, Prabhupada depends upon us to share these values in society. And the more we do that, the more Krishna's glories will manifest. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was birthed through Shachi Devi, initiated the solution to all of the world's problems. Because Lord Sri Krishna's teachings were brought back to life by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who for so many thousands of years became earthed. They were hidden. And society was going in the wrong direction because of the influence of Kali Yuga. And Mahaprabhu's birth is the personification of all greatness that the world is desperately in need for as we progress through the age of Kali. And what a beauty it is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, like the other faiths say, we can also say that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he gave us his Senapati. He gave us his only Senapati. We can say that, can't we? In the same way that people say that God gave us his only son, Mahaprabhu gave his only Senapati to us. And that Senapati, the commander of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's army of love of God, of Krishna consciousness, he gave us ISKCON. Isn't it beautiful that we can actually say that we're part of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's legacy? We're part of his vision, of his mission. And what's amazing, my personal realization and my personal ecstasy is to know that regardless of our previous life's karma, regardless of what situation I may have come from, the Karuna Shakti in ISKCON is massive. It's huge. And therefore, whether you're qualified or unqualified, anyone and everyone can access Krishna consciousness through the philosophy presented by Srila Prabhupada. And that is only possible through ISKCON. Because those people who walked, talked, felt, heard Srila Prabhupada, they are the ones who give us access to Srila Prabhupada. Yes, Prabhupada is there in his books. But more importantly, is that Srila Prabhupada is present in his followers. And those followers are part of Prabhupada's body. And that body is the International Society of Krishna Consciousness. And it is through that mentality that I believe I can access the Lord. Through his followers, Prabhupada's, through Srila Prabhupada, and then Mahaprabhu and Lord Krishna. And the more I think about this, the more I realize how there's so much that I and maybe others can do to help Prabhupada's disciples, Prabhupada's followers, share Srila Prabhupada's philosophy in this world. And therefore, for me, there is nothing greater than being able to preach and being able to have the opportunity to try to follow along with other co-devotees in the International Society of Krishna Consciousness. And it is with that ecstasy that I feel so privileged to be part of this movement. I've gone 5 minutes over time. So is there any comments or questions? Vishwamaprabhu, would you like to say something?